Good morning. Good morning. I'll speak a little louder. If we can gather in, we'll get started in just a moment and do a little Bible study. Good to see you all. We're back successfully from Arizona, and good to be in the mountains. Let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for a beautiful place in which to worship and praise your name. Help us this day to enjoy your presence and to acknowledge your sovereignty in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was fortunate to grow up in western Kansas where we didn't have television, so I learned to read.
I missed that.
You missed that. That's a problem. You had TV when you were a kid. But we got television when we moved to Colorado Springs, and I was in the ninth grade, and one of the shows I watched with regularity was Arthur Godfrey's talent show. And some of you remember seeing it. And some singers, like Pat Boone, got their start on the Godfrey Talent Show.
Blackwood,
did they? Interesting. Oh, my goodness, how about that? Okay. So I learned the talent show, and their talent show is still going on. In fact, I saw on that reputable web that the recent winner of the American Idol was a really devout young lady from Missouri who sang gospel music and actually won the American Idol. Kind of amazing. But there is something about talent, just sheer talent, that impresses us. And usually, when we think of talent, we think of great football players, for example. The quarterback who led the Indiana University to the national football championship. However, when Jesus told the parable of the talent, he has a different kind of talent in mind. So let's read out of Matthew's gospel and talk about talent. Just taking literally what Jesus talks about. And it has to do with money. So we'll use talent in a couple of ways this morning. Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So when he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you have delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he who have an abundance. But from him that does not have, even what he hath will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We will look, first of all, at the talent, just as Jesus was talking about, in terms of money. Talent was actually not something that had a cash value to it, but it was a weight, and a talent weighed a certain amount. What we're not real sure is exactly what it was. We just know you could have a talent of gold, you could have a talent of silver, you could have a talent of lead, and in Jesus' day, if you had a talent that weighed around 1,200 ounces, if it's of gold, you who are into the gold market know today, that would be probably $6 million or so, a sizable amount of money. So Jesus is talking about a unit of currency, a talent, which weighed a certain amount. And Jesus had a great deal of concern about money, both how we make it and how we use it. And so this, I think, applies to how do we invest our talent, meaning our money, in the kingdom. The whole message today is invest in the kingdom. Well, how do you do it? We use money, Aristotle said very clearly, in three ways. One way is to just spend all we get. The spendthrift. There have been a lot of good spendthrifts in history, some of them sitting in this audience, I imagine, but you just literally spend everything you get. Great example of that is Thomas Jefferson, president with incredible gifts, an amazing man. But the guy was always in debt, in part because he liked expensive things from Europe, especially books. He just bought books and books and books. Waste of money. I have books and books and books, John, and you're right. They're worth this amount of money these days. I have no idea what to do with all my books. You have an idea. I'm going to give them to Amy. That's what I'm going to give them to Amy. Or, there are spendthrifts that just literally cannot hold on to money. And Jefferson died in debt. In fact, his library started the Library of Congress because he didn't have enough money to pay for it. I'm a genius, but a man who literally just spent and spent. I have not read a book on it, but I've read of those who have studied winners of lotteries. You know, these incredibly lucky people. The amazing thing is within 2 or 3 years, the money's all gone. They've got millions. And usually, of course, there are cousins who show up at your door and you got lots of money, so you just give it to them, you know, and pretty soon you're broke as you were before. So were they, right? So that's one way. There are folks who just cannot manage their money wisely, so they're spendthrifts. The opposite to that are the misers. They make a lot, and they keep every penny of it. You see, there's Ebenezer Scrooge in Dickens' story. He had a lot of money, but he was an old grouchy man, and he was a miser. And there are certainly misers. There was a famous oil man named John Paul Getty. If you're my age, you may remember the name. He was, at his day, one of the richest men in the world. Certainly not like today's rich men, but he was a millionaire. Think of that. You know, he had a lot of money. But he was notoriously tight. He had a mansion in England, and he had servants and whatnot, but he installed a pay telephone because he didn't want his servants using his telephone. So he had to use a pay telephone. Some gangsters kidnapped his son, demanded a ransom. They cut off an ear and sent it to him to show that they were serious about this. Getty wouldn't pay the ransom. But he did loan his son some money so that he could pay the ransom as long as his son paid it back. You see, there's that sense of just incredible tight people. Between those two extremes, the spendthrift and the miser, there is the wise investor. And Jesus is really talking about those who took money and invested it wisely. And there are, again, great illustrations of people who make a lot of money and they invest the money and they are an asset to their community. Warren Buffett is a pretty good example of a wise investor, one of the richest men in America, but he's always lived rather modestly in the same house in Omaha, Nebraska. Just a very modest kind of guy. And over the years, he's given away an enormous amount of money. I wish he had given it to other things than what he does. He supports some very liberal causes, but at least he's a very generous man. And when he dies, virtually all of his fortune will go to charity. So here's a guy who has wisely invested, maintained the control of his fortune, but he's also blessed the world just because he is wisely investing and using it. On a little better standpoint, there's a guy named Dave Ramsey that some of you have familiar with. I think Dawn told me she gave her son that, but didn't you give him a... Yeah, yeah. She was worried about her son when he got married. So what did she give him? Dave Ramsey book, Manage Your Money. I don't know that I've ever read one, but what I have heard about him is just common sense. You know? Get out of debt. Don't spend more than you make. And as soon as you've got a nice fortune, start giving it away. You say, be generous. So there is that kind of generosity that is wise. It's not just aimless, careless kind of generosity, but it is accumulating and investing and blessing the world through what you do. And Jesus, I think, is talking about we should be good stewards of our money, and we should invest wisely in the kingdom. So those two are important, wisely and invest. Question about that? I saw some Dave Ramsey fans, so at least we're on the same page here. If you study the Bible, the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus and his followers have from the get-go been blessed by people who wisely invest their money in the kingdom. Jesus was able to be an itinerant teacher, in part at least, because there were some rather generous supporters of his who paid the bills. Jesus wasn't making any money, but he needed money. And where did that money come from? Yeah, fish's mouth. Good. Fish's mouth. Don't worry about working, just go fishing. Yes, miraculously appeared. It's not really clear in the pages of the New Testament, but what we know about that early church community, Jesus is supported by some reasonably wealthy people, including some wealthy women, Martha and Mary. What little we know about that household, it was a pretty prosperous household, and the non-New Testament material indicates they and others like them, wealthy women, are supporting his ministry. There was a huge place in Jerusalem where the early Christians got together before Pentecost in the upper room. The tradition is that upper room was owned by Mark's mother. So young Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, so she owned the place where they met to await to Pentecost. So it's just very likely that these women were a part of the apostolic band, and they were doing their part by paying the bills. Similarly, Jesus met some rather wealthy people like Nicodemus. We know Nicodemus promised to give back a lot of his money, but it also makes sense that he had the wherewithal to support Jesus' ministry through the money that he had. We're not told that Nicodemus went broke. We assume he was a reasonably well-to-do man, and so he supported the ministry out of his work. There are a couple of members of the Sanhedrin. You remember them? Joseph Arimathea, Nicodemus. We know after Jesus' resurrection, they are part of the apostolic community, but there's no reason not to assume that while Jesus was active in ministry, men like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus were supporting the enterprise. And so from the beginning, you have the active workers, and then you have those who are supporting the workers. And the writing's kind of faint on the board, especially for people like me that need cataract surgery, which I'm going to have this week. I'm actually going to get an eye fix. So one question is, who's most responsible for the work of the kingdom? Those who work or those who support them? Both, yeah. It's really not an either or question. But yeah, you could not have workers for the kingdom if you didn't have people paying the bills, doing different kinds of things. We see the same thing with St. Paul. Paul's an itinerant. He made a living making tents. However, if you read into the story, when he's in Corinth, who is employing him? Priscilla and Aquila, yes. They had been booted out of Rome. But all that we know about Priscilla and Aquila, they were a very prosperous Jewish couple. So when Paul is making tents, it's very likely he's just working for them. They have the tent-making operation. There is a wealthy woman named Lydia. She was part of that apostolic community. She is helping pay the bills. Paul rather routinely is asking people in the churches for money. Need an offering to help these poor people in Jerusalem. Well, you are just relying upon these people who are working in ordinary jobs and are not particularly upfront in any sense. But they are investing in the kingdom. And without that investment, you would not get the advance of the kingdom. If you move beyond the biblical account, you find similarly in church history. One of the most remarkable men in history is a man named Constantine. Constantine was a pagan until he won a great victory north of Rome and decided, because he saw the sign of the cross, he decided to make his empire a Christian kingdom. So it was rather remarkable. Constantine issued an edict of toleration, and then he began to fund all sorts of things to support the Christian world. There were not many good Bibles in the ancient world. Constantine published 50 first-rate Bibles. It's one of the earliest, really intact collection of scripture. He was really interested in advancing the kingdom. Constantine was the one who said, we're going to make Sunday a day of rest. First time ever in the Roman Empire. You had a day off. Everybody had a day off. He had a mother named Helena. Unlike Constantine, whose Christianity is somewhat troubled, Helena was a really devout woman. And she, with Constantine's money, went to Jerusalem and took the traditions of the early church and the scripture, and she pretty much dug up the remains of the first century. So any of you been to Jerusalem, seen the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? I guess I'm the only one. Oh, Lee has, yeah. We have good reason to believe she found the actual place where Christ was crucified. And that sepulcher, that church was built there. She and Constantine poured, in our term, millions of dollars into establishing churches and advancing the cause of Christ in that early period. As I said, Constantine is a controversial figure. He's not a real model Christian. He did a lot of really brutal things. But he also poured an enormous amount of money into the early church. And if you'll read the first historian of the church, Eusebius, that man is just in love with Constantine because Constantine supported the endeavor of the Christian church. Somewhat the same is true of another man in the medieval period named Charlemagne. Charlemagne unified Europe. He established the Holy Roman Empire. Again, the guy is very controversial, brutal. Killed lots of people. But the other side to him, he really did support the Christian endeavors, established a school of the palace. He entrusted clergy with all sorts of responsibilities. When he got crowned in Rome, the Holy Roman Emperor, he had the Pope there to do the crowning. He is really a supporter of the church. And there were others like him. There's a man named Louis the Ninth, for which St. Louis, Missouri is named. Louis the Ninth is one of the few truly godly kings in human history. He was a first-rate saintly man. But he also is taking the money he has, building churches, supporting missionary kind of efforts. He's doing everything he can to further the cause. And so there's a lot of money flowing into the clergy as a result of people like Alfred the Great in England, Louis the Ninth in France, and in other parts of the world. So the Age of Faith, the 13th century particularly, we just again find people with money are investing in the kingdom, and they are helping the church establish a whole variety of ministries. If we jump from that period up to more modern times, let's talk about, okay, that's still going on. In about 1800, there was a remarkable revival that began to take place in America. We call it the First Great Awakening. And part of that Great Awakening was students in places like Yale who were getting together and having prayer meetings. Sometimes they would go out in the field in an old farmer's place and they would have a haystack prayer meeting. And so they were really getting serious about the gospel. And they began to sense a call to do more than just pastor local churches. They really developed a sense of burden for missions. Parenthetically, I hope you're all aware of the remarkable revival taking place on all sorts of college campuses in America. It is just thousands and thousands of young people are coming together in various auditoriums, and it is a truly remarkable thing that's taken place. And I hope we pray for it, and what I hope, there have been these kind of spiritual awakenings out of which come a fresh, renewing, a kind of powerful ministry. Back to 1800, these young folk in Yale and places, they began to have a burden for missions, and they wanted to go to the farthest reaches of the earth, like Hawaii. They heard of the need of the gospel in Hawaii and other places. Well, they wanted to go, but how were they going to go? Well, there was a number of very devout laymen in New England, and they came together to form the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions. And they began to raise the money with which to send missionaries literally to the ends of the earth. By the end of the 19th century, there are some 600 missionaries in all parts of the world that are being supported by this American Board for Foreign Missions. Some of them in Western United States. Missions to the Indians, Hawaii I've mentioned, but just as it was a truly amazing result of a spiritual awakening that took place in about 1800 to 1820, and then those who had the wherewithal invested their money in developing the structures with which these young people could go and do the missionary activity. Pastor. I did, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. When I took, I always had interesting things John envied because I did go to Hawaii with students. Back in my early days, I would take 40 kids from Mid-America Nazarene College and we'd spend January in Hawaii. Wow, so we studied, we studied the history of Hawaii. And I used Mishner's book. Because it's an engaging story. I also said, James Mishner has an irrational bias against Christianity. You just have to realize when you read his account of the missions, it's not totally false, but it's certainly significantly false. Yes, Jan? Boston. You know, it's loosely congregational, but congregational is kind of loose of its nature. You know? But back in that period, lots of congregational churches were strong, Bible-believing, teaching, deeply Calvinistic, most of them. But the American Board was kind of open to other, you know, it wasn't a denominational organization. It's much more like, say, a World Vision or a Compassion International. It was what they call it, parachurch more than. But they were very wealthy New England merchants, basically, who funded it. Thank you, Pastor, for that. Missioners, his stuff is pretty good. If you've not read Centennial, he tells the story of Colorado. He's a little fairer in Centennial than he is in Hawaii. Questions about this dramatic missionary century. There's a great historian named Latourette who taught for years at Harvard, and he says the 19th century was the great century of missions. And certainly the American Board was a vital part of that in the United States. Jumping up to our day, we also find men and women of means who are supporting those who are doing the upfront kind of work. There's a man named R.G. Letourneau. And all you Baptists can shout, hallelujah. A remarkable man. He never really had much schooling, but he had an inquisitive mind, and he basically taught himself all sorts of stuff so that he had a number of important patents, and he developed an earth-moving company in Texas that produced these huge machines. And R.G. Letourneau made millions. And as soon as he started making millions, what did he do? He would tithe 90%. 90%. And he basically is plowing that money into guys like Billy Graham. Do you think Billy Graham could have held crusades unless somebody paid the bills? Who paid the bills? Well, it wasn't me going and listening to Billy and not giving him a dollar. Great offerings for Billy Graham. No, behind the scenes, it's people like R.G. Letourneau. They are subsidizing. They are investing in the eternal, even though R.G. Letourneau probably could not have given a message to save his life, you see. He was not a public speaker. He was a genius when it came to engineering. And he did amazing things. I have a friend who has established a little ministry called Heart to Heart. He's a medical doctor. And he sensed one of the things that we need most when there's a crisis somewhere in the world is medical supplies. And so he has a very narrowly focused ministry. Heart to Heart International says, we are ready to supply medicine when there's a crisis. And he has a real gift of going to big pharmaceutical companies and saying, wouldn't you have pity on me, my poor little ministry? And so they will frequently give 9 times the value of what he gives them because they're supporting his cause. You see, he knows how to kind of pyramid things. And a genius when it comes to organization, a deeply compassionate medical doctor. And so I just know firsthand, this is a very tiny little ministry, but it's called Heart to Heart International. And some of you could probably, and I'd invite you to, do you know of people who are investing in the kingdom and are enabling various ministries to thrive in the country today? Not a soul. You're running in the wrong circles, you know. You're down and out. You're working with the homeless. We need people who've got money here to invest in the kingdom. Thank you. That's a great illustration. And this church is amazingly generous. And it's why you and I can't go to Africa, but we can certainly send some money to Africa to support someone who's doing the work of the kingdom right there. And that's, again, one of the geniuses of congregations, whether they're in a denomination or independent, when they have a burden for missions, they are, you see, investing in the kingdom. And it's a very anonymous thing. You know, all my life, I have been investing in foreign missions. And I had no interest in being a missionary. But I really support it, you see. I'm glad there you are. Yeah?
Why is it that it seems that Christians and churches would rather give money away to some country rather than help communities locally?
Here, yeah. Good question. We do both. Yes. But if you didn't hear Sharon's question, she said, why do churches like this give money to Africa and neglect those in the neighborhood? A good church does both. However, And this is back to what is the priority of the church and what is the meaning of the kingdom. The primary mission of the kingdom of God is not to feed the homeless. It's to preach the gospel. And so that's why we will spend money to evangelize in Africa, even though we could give that money to the guy on the street. But we said, no, we have a priority. And generally, in Africa, for example, there have been millions of people who've come to Jesus through the Jesus film. If you don't know, my church in Nazarene is really involved in this. But the millions of Africans who have watched the Jesus film and embraced Christ as Savior is phenomenal. And so we put money into the Jesus film because we believe it's better to save a soul than to give a person a meal. And those are hard lines to draw, because we need to do both. Jan.
But they are separate.
That's right.
The instrumental support, like the choices.
Right.
It's also presenting the gospel to people.
Yes.
And it's not necessarily missions in Africa often have a medical mission, but it also has it's also teaching.
Oh, it is. And it's both. It's always been both.
They are separated.
Exactly. And if you ask me, should I give $100 to Choices that's saving babies' lives, or should I give $100 to the rescue mission in Colorado Springs, which is not far from where we live,
yes.
To Don's everlasting dismay? I say both. But if I've only got $100 and I have to choose, I'm going to go with Choices, because they are both saving lives, literally. And they're sharing the gospel. Now, the Colorado Springs Rescue Mission is trying to share the gospel. I know that for a fact. But is it effective? We can talk about the homeless issue another time. That it's a tough issue to face. John.
Getting back to what Sharon said there, Southern Baptist, I'll pick on that.
Do.
We have two major mission boards, the Foreign Mission Board.
Uh-huh.
And it used to be the home.
Right. Right.
Locally. And then the local associations and the local churches can choose to support Choices and stuff like that as well. They try to cover all the spectrum of the world.
Right. Yeah. You told me how significant this church is in the Choices budget. Can you share that? Yeah. Okay. I was thinking either you or someone said this church gives a really significant amount to yeah. Sharon.
I just say that the homeless are worth saving too, and
oh, yeah?
And evangelizing too.
They
it
are.
Just doesn't seem to happen, I'm sorry.
No, it doesn't happen, and some of it is we have to come to terms with who the homeless really are and how we can effectively help them. And that's what government has not figured out very well. Right, yeah. And yes. Okay. Scott.
Well, Gerard, Jesus says the poor will be with you always.
Right.
And so you can't really solve that poor problem. We can solve their Jesus problem. We can introduce them to Jesus, but if you give money to that, it just keeps going in and it doesn't change because it's going to be there always. Jesus said that, and I don't think it's worth arguing and pressing that point.
Right.
But you can reach them for the gospel, and that's the rescue mission's goal is to do that, not to bring them out of poverty, but to give them tools to
that's right.
Their style
yeah.
And we support, like John said, we have Africa, Europe, which goes into South America and Central America.
Missouri.
Lots of third world. we reach down to youth in different ways and
sure.
Poor missions. We have our fingers in a lot of different places that way.
Okay.
Because they're all different. And
Take a couple, and then I'll just briefly touch on the other kind of talent. Yeah.
My best friend in Denver used to walk a park near the house, and there were homeless there, and she used to kept praying
right.
about it. And the Lord said, "How about you?"
Uh-huh.
Well, she went in with the goal of saving their souls through the use of food,
right.
clothing,
That's good.
And concern.
Sure.
It has grown to be huge.
Wonderful.
Now the city has gone against them, and Jay Sekulow has had to come in.
Yeah.
So does that mean you're not preaching? She goes, no, we're preaching,
okay.
even though they tell us we can't. So they have, and then they shut down the grills and shut down all the electricity, so they have to bring the food in. They're making it as hard as possible. But the cool thing is they're being saved. Now, they're losing some. They die because they're drug addicts and that kind of thing. Reconciled with their families. I mean, it's a miracle what God has done through that, because the goal was to save their soul, but they used food and clothing.
Yeah. You couldn't hear DJ. She has a friend in Denver that's established a really successful, spiritually oriented work with the homeless, and they've done great things, but they're up against government. And that's that just, you know, they're not functioning as well as they could, because the government wants to control this kind of thing. But John.
Uh-huh. Pastor beforehand. They're the primary church that supports a rescue mission
right
now.
Yeah.
They feed the homeless and all. But what they do, they conduct classes and teach them how to be a carpenter, an electrician, and work with them and help them get a job so they're not back in the mission the next month.
Right.
And that's been very successful.
Yeah. And that's where we need more thoughtful and creative ways to deal with this homeless issue. Let me just jump to in addition to the talents in terms of our investing money, there are what we usually think of as talents that we are blessed with, that we can in fact invest in the kingdom, meaning talents like a talented athlete, a talented musician. So let me just say, generally speaking, when we talk about our talents, we are talking about something that kind of fits in with a natural endowment. There are talented Olympian runners. The amazing thing is virtually all the marathons that are won in the world are won by athletes from a tiny little part of the globe, which is Kenya and Ethiopia. There's something about they are naturally endowed with the ability to run 26 miles in about 4.5 minute pace. It's just incredible. On the other hand, those Ethiopians never will win a 100-yard dash. They're just kind of slow. There are great Jamaican athletes who routinely win those 100-yard dashes. There's a guy named Bolt. They never begin a runner like him. For 10 years, totally dominated the 100 and 200-yard dashes. Where does Bolt come from? Well, his ancestors were slaves brought from not East Africa, but West Africa. Now, West African athletes excel at running short distances. East African athletes excel at long distances. Only God knows why those endowments, you see. It's just something you are given. Sometimes you're just endowed with a kind of intellectual genius, like mathematics. Thank God John is a genius, and you know. he taught mathematics. Anyway, there's a young man named Blaise Pascal, the 17th century. His dad recognized he was a really smart young man. He was self-educated, basically, reading all sorts of stuff. His dad tried to keep him away from mathematics, wouldn't let him read math books. I don't know why, but that's what. So out of his own head, Blaise Pascal basically recreated Euclid's geometry. Just, you know, a sheer genius when it comes to mathematics. I have a nephew who is a CPA, works for Microsoft. I say, Trent, what's 452 by 641? Bang! How do you know that? It just comes, you know. It just, his head is a calculator. 75. I have, other than my nephew, I've never known anyone like that, but now, is he a genius in every area of life? No. Kind of very, very restricted here, but that's a kind of talent. You see, so he didn't ask to be a mathematician. He just kind of awakened to the fact. Same way with music. We go to the Sun City Church of the Nazarene in the winter. There's a really gifted musician. She plays the piano, and I asked her one day, well, how did you learn to play the piano? Well, she said, I heard someone playing it, and I just went home and started playing. Later on, she had some lessons, but they're kind of irrelevant. She just got this incredible gift of playing the piano. We could go through other areas, if we had time, and talk about just natural endowments. And generally speaking, when we talk about investing our talents in the kingdom, we're talking about taking natural endowments and allowing the Lord to guide us in the use of those talents. Just a personal illustration. When I was young, I didn't learn to read until I went to the first grade. Just kind of slow, but I learned to read in the first grade. And boy, did I take off, you see. I'm one of the few kids whose mother said, Gerard, you need to go out and play. Stop reading. And I read all sorts of stuff, but I especially got interested in history. Cowboys and Indians, that was what I really loved, because I lived in Dodge City, Kansas. But I remember I was just enchanted when I read about naval warfare. See, I was an aspiring naval officer. But I could just go anywhere throughout all human history. It was just an amazing adventure. So when I went off to college, I planned to be a lawyer, but I majored in history. Kind of fits that profession. And then when I felt the Lord leading me to go into Christian education, well, what am I going to teach? Not mathematics. Okay, so I go off and get a PhD in history, and much of my life is just spent reading, teaching history. Well, I say, I must have a certain natural endowment that makes me interested in history. Very few people are. Two back here are, but there are three of us, there are three. And it kind of makes sense that if you have a natural endowment, that's a kind of talent, and you ought to invest it in the kingdom. And if you study church history, you'll find some unusually talented people who have followed the Lord's guidance and been a great blessing to the kingdom. In the ancient church, there's a man named St. John Chrysostom. That means golden-mouthed one. He was an orator who could hold you spellbound. And he was a preacher in the church in Constantinople. Everyone who heard him said his incredible ability to expound the scripture and to make an impact. He had a natural gift. He never took a class in rhetoric. He just somehow knew how to do it. And he did it with incredible skill. And we could go century by century and talk about people who have had certain talents. Rhetorical talent. Why was Billy Graham so successful? Preached to more people in person than any person in church history. Thousands of people came to Christ under Billy Graham's ministry. Why? What made him so impressive? Well, for one thing, he was tall. A commanding presence.
And a nice North Carolina accent.
North Carolina accent. Yeah. He had a presence about him. I've listened to him. I think I've heard better preachers. But something about Billy Graham reached people. And it was a gift. You see, he could just give what I thought was a kind of ordinary sermon. And then suddenly at the end of the sermon, all these people are just coming forward to accept Christ. It was a gift that he accepted, his ability to speak, which is very genuine. But it was more than that. It was a kind of a presence. Yeah.
I was
His language was engaging because we all enjoyed listening to him, but it wasn't just for 30-year-olds. Yeah, kids could listen. Yeah. Well, we should thank the Lord for people like Billy Graham who have advanced the kingdom because they invested their talent in the kingdom. And you all have talents. I'm looking at a really talented group of folk. And you may be surprised that I end up here, but for many of you, your greatest talent is being a mom or a dad. You didn't know how to do it, but somehow you knew how to do it. Yeah. And when you look back on your life, you'll say, the best thing I did was to rear my kids. And it is a unique talent. You are given that ability by God to be a mom. Now you have a little role to play in it, being a good mom. But if you're a good mom, a good dad, and you invested your life in those children, you were truly investing in the kingdom. And that's where most all of you should look back on your long life and say, thank God, I had a good career. I'm glad these pilots flew their planes. But at the end of your life, you're probably not looking back and saying, I sure was blessed to be a pilot. More likely say, I was blessed to rear children, to invest my life in these people. Question about that? Oh, I've got to say, speaking of... Bill Gaither is an incredible musical genius, the songs he wrote. Incidentally, I was talking to John before, and I said, you know, I saw on the internet that Bill Gaither died. And he said, oh, no, he's alive and well. So I need to correct. I told Don he died. I believed it.
He's 90 and going strong.
Going strong. Well, you know, you listen to the songs that he composed, and you just say, this is an amazing gift that this man had. And he chose to use it, not simply to make money. He made a lot of money. But he chose to use it to help people follow Jesus, to embrace the way of the Lord. And so we are thankful for musicians, whether it's Johann Sebastian Bach or Bill Gaither, very different kind of musicians. But they both had talents, and they put them to use in the right way. Sue? George Beverly Shea, yeah. He was, yeah. And we tend to celebrate Billy Graham, but who knows but what the music of George Beverly Shea touched a lot of people that Graham's message didn't touch. It's very likely. And here's a guy. Sometimes musicians want to do more than music. They want to be center stage. But George Beverly Shea was happy to be a supporting cast. It was a Billy Graham meeting. And George Beverly Shea said, yeah, but I'll do my little part here. And he blessed millions. Yeah, good point. Yes. Jan? Franklin. He did. Yeah. And that's where we get. The one is primarily evangelistic. The other is primarily humanitarian. The interesting thing, though, you may not know, Franklin Graham held a very large crusade in the Ukraine, didn't plan to say that. I'm reading a book by an English mathematician named John Lennox. He is a brilliant mathematician, and he would be invited to give lectures on math in various universities in Russia and all sorts of weird places. And he'd go to give a lecture on math, and when he was there, they'd say, could you say something about science and Christianity? Could you say something about your experience? And lo and behold, this guy, John Lennox, incredible evangelistic kind of guy, and he's nothing but an Oxford professor. But his burden is to use his gift as a mathematician to get an entry into these various places and then began to preach the gospel. It's a remarkable man's story. I'm kind of delighted reading his stuff.
Uh-huh. Back to Jeff. George Beverly Shea.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. Wonderful song. Yeah.
He wrote the music, but a lady wrote the. Yeah, one of the Gaither videos has a story in it.
Oh, really? Okay. We're getting it all right. A cooperative endeavor, this church business. Final comments or questions? We're over time, but we're a little relaxed on this. Okay. Next week, we'll continue looking at Matthew 25, and we'll talk about the final judgment. So I got to get you guys ready. Next Sunday, you get here, and we'll be ready for the judgment. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these wonderful people, for your grace and goodness. Help us to use the talents that you have given us for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.